We would consider at this time the fifth petition of the Lord's Prayer. What does that fifth petition mean? The Catechism asks in Lord's Day 51, "Forgive us as our debts as we forgive our debtors," means this: "Because of Christ's blood, do not impute to us, poor sinners that we are, any of the transgressions we do or the evil that constantly clings to us. Forgive us just as we are fully determined, as evidence of your grace in us, wholeheartedly to forgive our neighbors." The fifth commandment, the fifth petition, beloved, is that which is the sermon tonight. That's the subject. And then for the application of that we might actually pray this and do this thing called praying for forgiveness and forgiving one another. To help us is the Word of God, of course, 1 John and chapter 2 we're going to read from this evening. 1 John 2, and the first 14 verses of 1 John chapter 2. The Apostle John considers himself a spiritual father to the children he writes. He's an aged saint at this time, an apostle of the Lord, and he has begotten children by the Holy Spirit. And so he writes to them and to us as this Father who is on the behalf of God the Father. "My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin," like any father would write to his children. "And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation, the God-pleasing sacrifice for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Now by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He who says, 'I know him,' and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. Brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. He who says he's in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he's going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write to you, fathers, because you've known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you've overcome the wicked one. I write to you, little children, because you've known the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one." Thus far we read God's sacred word, a basis for the instruction we'd receive in our forgiveness that's in Jesus, in our prayer for forgiveness as we forgive one another. And especially verse 12, that last part, is what I would focus on in this sermon of two on this petition: because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. Beloved, the fifth petition that we pray, "Father, forgive us as we forgive our debtors," "forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors," that petition is perhaps one of the most, or if not the most important of all of the petitions. I know it's arguable that this is the case, and certainly we have the first petition, "Hallowed be thy name," and that's the principal place to be sure. From a certain perspective, this prayer that we would have forgiveness from God as we forgive one another is the most important, because in the first place, it reminds us that we are personally to take to heart the truth of forgiveness and the need for forgiveness, and not only with regard to God, but with regard to one another. So this petition could be called the nexus between our duties toward God and our duties toward one another. That focal point, that connection between our religion and our loving one another on this earth. Besides that, following as it does this petition upon the prayer for bread, we're reminded that this is something that's to be a daily petition. We pray, give us this day our daily bread. And then we also pray, give us this day our daily forgiveness. We need this constantly. John himself helps us in this and reminds us that the reality of our religion is seen in that on the ground we love one another and hate not the brother, love which is the fountain of our forgiving one another as sinners. And so we are reminded of this importance of this. Jesus himself reminds us the importance of this petition when after he has rehearsed the Lord's Prayer, he has brought the Lord's Prayer to us in the Sermon on the Mount, after he's told us we are to pray, yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever, amen, he goes again into the subject of the fifth petition when he says, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. That's astounding that Jesus would come back to that petition. He would come back to that and reminding us that there may be no hypocrisy in our praying and acting religious with regard to all of those sanctified petitions of hallowing the name of God and so on, lest we think that we can have irreligion and anger and envy and bitterness toward the brother about whose soul we should be concerned. Jesus says, if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. He says, in other words, if you do not pray this prayer as I command you, you go to hell. The Father will not hold your trespasses. He will not release you from your trespasses and your debts if you do not release your neighbor from the debts that he owes to you. And so we want to consider this and in two sermons. And I would point out to you that I believe that the key, and it's true, it is the key to understanding what it is to pray this prayer for forgiveness and also to forgive one another, is understanding that we have been forgiven. This Lord's Prayer, after all, is a prayer that the Lord gives to children who pray to our Father who is in heaven. And as children of the Father in heaven, our sins are forgiven already. So we know something about forgiveness. In fact, it's the great impetus for all of our activity, even our activity of forgiving one another. It's all because your sins have been forgiven you for His name's sake. And so I want to consider that as the perspective we consider in this fifth petition, the first place. And we want to consider, first of all, this prayer that we make for forgiveness through Christ's name. Our sins are forgiven for His name's sake. But first of all, we want to consider that we are forgiven for His name's sake. Now, that's the conundrum or the paradox, as it were, of this petition. We are forgiven for Christ's sake, His name's sake. And now we would pray to God for more forgiveness. How can that be? We want to consider that. And then we consider the prayer, and we consider that this is something that needs prayer. This is such a difficult petition, but to pray it. And I want to point out to you, beloved, in a confession. When I was preparing for this sermon, I was reminded of my own sin. I am not good at forgiving others. I would lash out to others or lash out about others. I would tweet it. I would do this or that if it were up to me. And I have trouble releasing others from the debts they owe me, the obligations of honor that they owe me that they never have paid. I myself am one who can hold grudges easily, and I can be bitter and do a slow burn or even burst out in anger in moments I don't even know that they were coming. This is my confession, and I pray then that God has preached this sermon first to me before I deliver it to you, that we might be delivered from such an unforgiving spirit and be able to pray, Father, forgive us as we forgive those who sin against us. The fact that we are forgiven for Jesus' sake, that's the name of our text, we're forgiven, our sins are forgiven for His name's sake, underlies all of the activity of a child of God. We heard this morning. The main thing of the gospel, the good news, is we are forgiven. And Jesus has the authority to forgive us our sins. Isn't that great? Isn't that wonderful? We have a lot of them. And the sins are debts. Now, by virtue of creation, we ought to remember we owe God everything. And when Adam and Eve were created, they were in debt to God. They were indebted, as we say. They owed them their existence, owed Him their existence. They owed God their continued existence. They owed God all the blessings of life in Eden and marriage. And they would have owed God the blessing of children if they had had any. That's the way we're all made. We owe God everything here. We are indebted to Him. And as He says in His commandments, we owe Him the debt of love. We ought to love Him and to love Him with all our heart, all our mind and strength and soul, and the neighbor for God's sake. Now, sinning against God, when Adam sinned and when we sin and when we're born in Adam, we end up in what's called the sinner's debt. Not just an obligation, but we are those who have guilt in this debt situation. Sinner's debt is guilt, exactly because we do not love God as we ought. In fact, we are in arrears. We didn't love God yesterday as we ought. We didn't love God today. We won't love God tomorrow. Our life is full of the accruing of debt and guilt because of our shameful behavior and because we have shaken the fist at God. It's a terrible debt. It's an obligation we owe to God, and now a penalty we must pay unless someone else pays it off for us, because God is most high, and He takes those who dishonor Him seriously, as we should as well. When we dishonor God, we defile His name, if we could. We defy Him and His right to rule over us. We are rebels from the beginning. This is our nature. This is our status as guilty sinners, and this is the power in which we're held, the power of sin. We're obliged, in fact, such is God's commandment and threat, to be punished unless we pay the debt and pay it off. The fact is, nobody can pay that debt as we are in Adam, and so we are liable to punishment. Jesus speaks of this in the parable, in different parables, but one is the parable of the man who was released from a little bit of a debt and then who went to one who owed him something, or who was released from a lot of debt. He went to one who owed him something, just a little, and he refused to forgive him. And then Jesus says, that man who refused to forgive one who owed him a little, he's going to be cast in the debtor's prison forever till he pays the last farthing. Now, that's a picture of us. We owe God everything, and we owe God a holiness that we cannot perform, a retribution that we cannot make, and so we are doomed to hell and debtor's prison of hell forever. This is the nature of the case. God being holy, we must be holy, and we cannot be. But now the fact is, the gospel fact is, we're forgiven. Isn't that something? We are forgiven. The Old Testament even, the saints of God were forgiven. When Adam and Eve were approached by God in the garden and they were adorned with the skins of animals, this was a sign of their forgiveness, their real forgiveness through the blood of Jesus. When it was promised to them that there would be a seed from their own loins who would crush the head of the devil, who would hoodwink us all into sin, this was the gospel of forgiveness. When the psalmist says in Psalm 130, there is forgiveness with God that He may be feared, this is the truth of forgiveness in the Old Testament. When the psalmist in Psalm 32, verse 1, extols the blessedness of he who is forgiven, he is speaking of the forgiveness, which is indeed a reality. even before the blood of the Lamb was shed, there's the promise of the reality of that blood to come, as we saw last time. And this leads to this. The fact of forgiveness is a fact that has to do with the fact of Jesus. Even as we're told in 1 John 2, I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake, for Jesus' sake. We are taught in the Bible that there's one Jesus who is the foundation of our forgiveness. In several ways, we want to point that out. Seven, in fact. First of all, he's the Word of God. And God has always spoken this world into existence even by and for his Son. This is God's purpose, redemption through forgiveness through Jesus. Not even was the first and principal purpose of God Adam, and just a lifelong time of joy with God in the bliss of Eden, unforgiven because there's no sins. But the goal of redeeming a people in Christ has ever been the goal of God. This is not even superlapsarianism or some maybe aspect of the decree on which we can disagree or agree or whatever. This is the truth of the Bible. This is the truth of God's eternal purposes that are yea and amen in Jesus Christ, revealed in the promises according to the purposes that come to pass in the fullness of time. The word that God speaks, in which he speaks creation to existence and says, let there be light, the first word, let there be light out of the chaos, is the word of the light of the Son's redemption, of the great salvation, the covenant life of God with sinners reconciled. Hallelujah, as the church says to this word, this is ever the truth of the name Jesus who is spoken into this world. Secondly, we read in 2 Timothy 1, verse 9 and 10, that grace is given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. Now think of that. Grace is given us in Christ before time began, before we were born not only, but before there was any creation. This speaks to the truth of the purposes of God. And that's why Revelation 13, verse 8 shouldn't surprise us. This is number three. He's the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, the Bible says there. Revelation 13, 8. The Lamb is slain from the foundation of the world. Now, how can that be? He's slain in the fullness of time. He's slain 2,000 years ago, not 6,000 years ago. Well, it can be because there is reality, the reality of the decree and the promise and the word, which is just as real as anything else that God does, because he's really God. And so we have this God who's really God speaking to us of forgiveness for the name's sake, Jesus. And then four, in Ephesians 1, verse 7, we read that it's in his blood that we obtain forgiveness. His obedience for our sake, his holiness, his substitution of us, of course. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ accomplishing forgiveness for us. As we read in 1 John 2 and verse 2, he's the propitiation for our sins on behalf of them. In the place of our sins, the blood of Jesus is the goal of the purposes of God in Jesus and of the grace of God that is in him. And then, fifthly, Christ prays for us. He prayed for us on Calvary. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Romans, Jews, and Gentiles, they know not what they do. This is a forgivable sin. Even the crucifixion of the Savior, go figure. How can that be forgivable? Well, Jesus says it is. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And then Jesus ascends to the right hand of God. What's he doing in heaven, children? Is Jesus just twiddling his thumbs there? I say that reverently, but some people may think that. No, he's in heaven and he's keenly aware of what's going on, and he ever lives, Hebrews 7, 25, to make intercession for us, to pray for us, to pray for our forgiveness, to pray that the blood that he shed there would be accomplished and spread and sprinkled upon you and you and you and all of his elect for whom he died, so that there might be fresh application of the blood of Jesus for daily forgiveness for us. And then we know in the Bible that we're forgiven personally by faith. We are those who appropriate for ourselves through the gift of faith the truth as it is in Jesus of forgiveness of sins. And finally, there is our praying in the name of Jesus, and that leads to the second main point of this main point. We are forgiven through Christ's name for his name's sake, and as we pray in the name of Jesus Christ. That's the idea of this petition here. The fifth petition is, we are to pray, Father, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Even though we're already forgiven, we are to pray that we might also be forgiven. And so it's in prayer that Jesus says we are forgiven and we know forgiveness even as we forgive one another. And again, as I suggested, the reason why we need to pray for forgiveness that we already have, we need to pray with regard to this state of being and our sanctification that we already have, is because Jesus knows that we still sin. We still have flesh. We need the blood of Jesus to cleanse our dirty feet. And something that he reminded the disciples the night he was betrayed. He said to them, I need to wash your feet. And the reason being is because we're washed principally. The whole of us is washed and justified. But there's this dirtying of our feet. And our consciousness of our being God's people becomes dimmed as we walk and we sin. So we need to pray daily, give us, Lord, this day our daily forgiveness. So we pray as we're taught by Jesus. This is the remarkable feature of the children of God. They're forgiven and they pray. They're forgiven and they pray. This ought to be the outstanding feature of us for such a time as this. In the time when everything seems to be up and down and all over the place and roiling and boiling as a troubled sea that our nation is, we need to be standing up for the crown rights of Jesus and remember, whatever else has happened or shall happen, we are forgiven for God's sake in the name of Jesus. We're forgiven. This is something that we pray about with confidence. We pray as no other people prays with regard to our sin debt. Everybody's interested in maybe getting out of their credit card debt or their college tuition debt, and they're eager to settle with earthly creditors maybe for a dime on a dollar. In fact, when they think of God, they imagine that he overlooks sin. He doesn't have to deal with it so violently as with blood. And they imagine that because he's God, this is striking, the American idol God with a small d, G, is a God who overlooks sin because he's love. If there is a God, he's love, and automatically he would forgive our sins. And because especially we're not so bad as the other persons, we're not so bad as the Democrats or the Republicans, whosoever side you're on or you're against. And so if we needed sins forgiven, God would surely forgive us, and we don't even have to take responsibility for it and so on, because he's God, and he's certainly going to be responsible as God. And to be responsible as God is, well, what they say is simply tolerating whatever we want because of the goodness of our heart and the respectability of our choices. Rather than take forgiveness for granted, we receive it gladly, and then we pray for it fervently. This is the responsibility and the great privilege of the people of God. We pray because when we sin, we are ashamed of our sin, aren't we? I am. I trust you are. We pray in the name of Jesus, too, so that we're confident that we shall be forgiven. We trust in him and that our sins cannot come between us and God if Jesus be between us and God. Think of that. Our sins cannot become between us and God if Jesus is between us and God. This brings to mind a very important point about our prayer for forgiveness, even though we're forgiven. There is a controversy that goes something like this. You can be forgiven once and justified even before God, declared right, and then lose it. And some people actually think that this prayer, the fifth petition, tells us that there's a threat to our justification before God because, after all, we're to pray, forgive us. So the prayer of forgiveness is the same sort of forgiveness that we enjoy in the justifying verdict of God, and we're to pray that God would forgive us, and in fact, if we don't, we're warned that we're going to lose that state of justification. That's all nonsense, and it's completely an adulteration of the gospel. The fact is, we are justified by the grace of God, by the work of God entirely, and that once for all through the blood of Jesus. There is forgiveness in the blood. It's not even when we believe that we are forgiven. There's forgiveness in the blood. Now, not many people understand that. There's forgiveness in the blood on Calvary. You know what happened, children, on the cross of Jesus Christ? You know those wildfires that were burning in California this year and out west? Thousands and millions of acres were burned out. Well, what happened on the cross is that the wrath of God was burned out on His Son. And on His Son were the sins of all His people, so that the wrath of God burned out more, and Jesus Himself was burned and forsaken that we might never be. There's no more fire. There's no more ground of our being condemned by God because Jesus Christ has done it all. He's the propitiation for our sins, the God-pleasing sacrifice. There was the right of forgiveness, the reality of forgiveness, though not personally applied yet to us by faith, but it was there. As real as the cross was there is the forgiveness of God. That's there. This is the Reformed view of the excellency and efficiency and sufficiency of the atonement. It's real. It doesn't wait for its effectiveness for us to believe it. It's there. It's there, and it's done there. It is finished, Jesus says. And so we believe that. There's no threat here to our justification. But then the point is well taken. Why the prayer for forgiveness? And beloved, I believe it's something like this. We pray, forgive us, as we would as children, to our Father, when we come to Him and say, Dad, I'm sorry that I spilled all the nails on the driveway and then we got a flat tire. I'm sorry that I did this or that. Will you forgive me or will you receive me back? Will you still be my dad? And what do you think the Father says at that time? The Father says, of course you're my child. And of course I'm ever your father. And when the son or the daughter, they can do these things too, does this again and again and again, 70 times 7 and 170,000 more besides that, and comes to the Father for forgiveness, what does the Father say? The Father says, of course I forgive you. And of course I do not disown you for these little things. Because the greatest thing is that we love one another. The greatest thing that is that I'm yours and you're mine. And that will never be different. You see, this is the significance of our God. The significance of grace. The significance of the good news, from which no election shall separate us, from which none of our sins shall separate us. God is God, and we are forgiven for His name's sake. You see, His honor is all in this. And as we pray, there's no threat to His honor, and therefore there's no threat to the forgiveness of our sins. As someone said, this is not a judicial prayer that God would reconsider the condemnation that we deserve. He's already considered that. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Rather than it being a judicial prayer, it has to do with the verdict of a judge, it's a familial prayer. It's a forgiveness such that we pray that God would release the thing that's between us, the thing that's interfering with our fellowship, that's not a threat to it as if it would be disappeared, but which is nevertheless very serious and a problem, and something that we hate and God Himself despises. And so He says, you pray. You pray here for the reinstatement not only, but the consciousness of our status. This is the prayer of God's children, and it shall be heard. Now, my second point is this. We need to pray about this prayer. Before we even pray the prayer, Father, forgive us as we forgive those who sin against us. We need to be praying. And here's where my confession comes in. And I'm not going to confess and hang out like dirty laundry here. But this is where I realized, and all preachers should, that we need to pray about this prayer before we pray this prayer. We need to be rid of the hypocrisy. We need to be rid of Christianity that in the bad times hasn't been very Christ-like. Easy to be Christians and our Christianity to look like Christianity. Everything's going nice and easy. But when there's a battle, and when there is people, especially sinners, who sin against you or you think sin against you, then it becomes hard to be a Christian. And especially with this regard to forgiving one another, this is a difficult thing. And it's difficult for us also to remember the basic thing. Your sins are forgiven you for His name's sake. The basic thing, the motivation that ought to be the motivation for our forgiving one another. We're forgiven, and we ought to forgive one another as fully and freely as God. But we forget that. And there's two things that, or three, that tend to be those things which we forget. For example, sin and its sinfulness. We are those who daily sin, and yet we're confounded by sin. Sin is like that great mystery of ungodliness that it is. There's a mystery of godliness, and God was manifest with us. The mystery of ungodliness is that there's sin with us. And I say a mystery because who knows where sin came from? And bear with me, I'm getting to something here. Who knows why there's sin? Who knows why there's the need for forgiveness ever when you have a good God whose creation was good and who is over devils and so on? Sin is a great mystery. It's like it's hid in the darkness. As much as the gospel is hid in the darkness, so is sin. And this petition has to do with sin. And yet it's a mystery, and we can hardly understand it to pray about it and so on. And then there's this mystery about sin as well. It prevails everywhere. It's a dominant force, and yet so few people know it. Is anyone talking about sin in the news nowadays? Anyone talking in the universities about sin? Is anyone in the churches talking about the sinfulness of sin and the debt we owe to God and that we ought to forgive of one another? Hardly. Few know about it. In fact, sin seems to be irrational even. It doesn't seem to fit. Why would there be God who's good and sin which is bad? Sin defies explanation. And those, in fact, most familiar with sin, the sinners, and most are most obedient to its rule. Ever think of that? Those most familiar with sin are most obedient to its rule, and yet they're the least acquainted with its character, so that they don't know how bad it is for them. Sinners sin, and they're under the rule of sin, and they don't even know it. That's why we ought to pity this world. That's why love can come to a sinner and not look down the nose at that sinner, but pity that sinner. Besides, there's sin that obscures us from God. It's like a huge mountain between us and God. And yet, forgiveness of sin and praying that God would forgive us involves that we know it. The thing that's a mystery, the thing that nobody else seems to know, the thing that everyone else is ruled by, and yet we're so wretched, we're ruled, but we're not ruled by it. And we're supposed to know that in such a way that we can confess it. That's what is involved in praying, forgive it. Forgive it. Now, to confess something is to say the truth with God. It's to agree with God. Confessio. It's to make a statement, I agree with God about this. Now, that's amazing. That the sinner would say, I agree with God about sin, my sin, is quite a confession indeed. Quite a confession because there's a battle in us. There's this battle against sin, and Galatians 5 reminds us the flesh lusts against the Spirit against the flesh. Romans 7, Paul says, O wretched man that I am, the good that I would I do not, the evil that I would not that I do. There's this problem, this wretched battle between the Christian himself. And we're supposed to pray with a clear knowledge that's not hypocritical. Father, forgive us. For the life of me, beloved, I don't know how that can be except for the grace of God. And that's why we need to pray this prayer, Father, forgive us. And that involves, of course, Lord, search me and try me and see if there's any wicked way in me, because I don't want to come to the throne of grace and just pretend and go through the motions. And children, when you pray, forgive me, Father, at the end of the day, at the beginning of the day, and throughout the day, you have to realize that you're a good trickster. You can trick yourself, and I can trick myself. And we can harbor sin, and we can be just waiting till the prayer's over to resolve to continue in the dark places of our life. And the prayer then is nothing better than the prayer of the Pharisee, who thanked God that he's better than everybody else. It's not the prayer of the publican, Lord, be merciful to me, the sinner. So there's something about the knowledge of this thing called sin that we need to deal with and ask God to know so we can pray for forgiveness and then forgive others. But then there's this. There's the knowledge of Christ and that we are forgiven for his name's sake. I said we're forgiven, and I listed why. But how can we know this too? You see, we have a problem with knowing our only discomfort in life and in death, and our only comfort in life and death too. Our only discomfort? We didn't win. Our only comfort? Got a new boat. That's what we often say. How can we do that then? How can we consider the main thing that we're forgiven for God's sake as the main thing in our life? Ever think of that? How do we know it? And when we think about the mystery of that godliness, the mystery of ungodliness is hard enough to deal with because it's our own wretchedness. The mystery of godliness, of a holy God who would forgive sinners, that's beyond us too. How is it possible for God to be happy forgiving sinners who are unholy? How is that possible? And God be God. Really? You think of that? How is it possible, if God is truly God, that somehow he justly forgives our sins without the compromise of mercy, and he mercifully forgives our sin without the compromise of justice? How is it possible that there be a cross? How is it possible that one be the scapegoat who himself was undeserving, who was the pure Son of God? How is that possible? Great the mystery of godliness. How is it possible that the joy of God was sending his Son to the earth to be humiliated, to be a servant of the Most High? How is it possible that God be pleased with his Son when he's baptized for our name, for his name's sake and for our sake, and then that Jesus himself suffers the death of the cross? How is that possible? Besides that, beloved, we need to pray this prayer, because there's so much interfering with our knowledge of sin and grace and Jesus, the devil, the world. If there's anything they want to do, it's hinder our knowledge of the forgiveness of sins and our prayer life. Have they hindered you in your knowledge of forgiveness and you in your prayer life? The daily diet of most is poison. I'm referring to CNN, NBC, and Fox. Because it's news not sanctified by the Word of God in prayer. And any news that's not sanctified by the Word of God will corrupt us if we do not receive this news in the light of the truth of God. Besides that, from within, our vanity causes us to be those who love sin. And we say we're gods, and with regard to that neighbor, we're supposed to forgive, and we come to that the next sermon. We say, he owes us. She owes us. They owe us. Those ministers owe us. Those churches owe us. Whatever owes us, owes you. Instead of saying, we owe them love. And the obligation that we have as a Christian to be on behalf of God, who loves us who are undeserving. That leads to my final point. Because I think that this because, I write to you little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake, is the blessed word at this juncture in John's writing to his little children. And again, he's writing to them all. The little children, I believe, is a grand statement in which John describes everyone in the church. He'll delineate between fathers and young men and children. But little children is the lead off here, even as 1 John 2, my little children, these things I write to you. Now he says, I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. And what the Apostle John wants to do here is say, here's the one thing that makes us on a level of communion. And our fellowship is sweet because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake, so are mine. So I have something to say to you, and you're going to hear it. You're going to know it. You're going to love it. It's going to dominate your life, and I want it to, because there's many other things I want to dominate your life, namely your living out of the faith and keeping the commandments of God as holy children. But remember this. I'm writing you because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. And when you consider forgiving others, never forget your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. And when you're considering going out and pouring cement and hammering nails and doing business and whatever else you're doing tomorrow, remember that you've been spoken to because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. You are those identified by the Word of God as God's people, against whom there can be no condemnation, against whom there can be nothing that will separate you from the love of God in Jesus Christ. Remember that with regard to everything you do. In fact, this ought to be what fathers remember. Your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. And then there's other things. He says, you have known him who is from the beginning. Young men, you've overcome the wicked men, one and so on. Little children, because you've known the Father and so on. But the first thing is that your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. His sins are forgiven you, and therefore you know him who is from the beginning. You've overcome the wicked one. You've known the Father. You know him who is from the beginning. You are strong. The Word of God abides in you. You have overcome the wicked one. No matter who you are, it's because of who you are through the forgiveness of sins. And when you pray for them then, know it's a reality. It's a surety. Because God has done the great thing, justified you who deserve nothing but condemnation. He shall surely sanctify you. He shall surely answer your prayers for forgiveness. He shall surely give you to forgive the neighbor. He shall surely give you to be there standing at the last day in the arms of Jesus and behind his righteousness, forgiven and forgiving and looking forward to the heaven of heavens, where there will be no forgiveness having to occur anymore, and all will be sinless bliss in the praises and the arms of God. Beloved, go home with this. I speak to you, little children of God, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. Remember that as you do everything today and tomorrow and the next day. Remember that especially as you pray. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Amen. We pray, Lord, that you would remember us in the preaching and hearing of this sermon, that we might receive the truth, even when the truth itself is that sword two-edged that cuts to the marrow, reminds us of how sinful we are. Lord, we pray, may we be found in Jesus, clinging to Him. Thanks for forgiving us for His name's sake. Thanks for the glory that You show in Him, and which shall be shown in keeping us in Him, who are bought by His blood and forgiven. In His name we pray, amen.